All right. Thank you, Brother Cruz. What a wonderful truth. Amen. Amen. Holidays has kind of caused some folks to be gone. I looked in the choir this morning and saw a lot of spirits, but bodies were missing. And Brother Cruz had to do his own special singing Wednesday night. And again this morning, I'm going to have to do my own preaching. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, as we do think a little bit on missions. I know it was Thanksgiving week. I've already wished you a happy Thanksgiving. Hope you had one. But now our attention's more on missions than anything else as we get started off on Wednesday night. So Acts chapter 1, as we look around here on the decorations, we've already mentioned it. Our theme is Rescue the Perishing. I'm going to preach this morning on the command to rescue. And we'll find it here in Acts chapter 1. I know that when you mention missions, a lot of folks think, uh-oh, hold your billfold, he's wanting money. I understand the old nature about that very well. I think about church that started mission conference, and they had some ushers taking up the offering, and one of them didn't paddle with both oars. He was a little dense, elevator didn't go to the top, whatever. He's passing the offering plate, and it was a mission offering. And he got to this one guy, and the guy just ignored him, wouldn't put nothing in. Usher just kept standing there. Finally, the guy looked at him and gave him a signal to go on. Usher said to him, said, well, if you're not going to put anything in, take something out. It's for the heathen anyway. Amen. Truth of the matter is, it's for lost souls. We can call them heathen if we want to, but there's plenty of heathen in America. Somebody said, where do the heathen go? They go to Walmart. Yeah. They go to the ball games. They even go to church. A lot of lost souls in America, as well as everywhere else. Amen. Looking with me in the book of Acts. Acts is written by Luke. He wrote Acts, of course. He wrote the gospel as we speak of it as the gospel according to Luke. And we'll read beginning in verse 1 where it says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Now he's talking about writing the book of Luke. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now Luke addressed this letter to a man by the name of Theophilus. You can't learn much about him, but best we can find out, he was probably a Roman not only a Roman citizen, but he may have been kind of high up a little bit in the government, but he was a believer. He's addressed as excellent in one place, in the sense he's only mentioned really in Luke and in here. But he's given him this statement. Luke was probably the only Gentile writer that we really have here in the New Testament. It's believed that he was, and I don't want to get off on that. But here he's speaking of the fact, as he did in Luke, that he knew what he was talking about. And he's wanting to have an accurate record of it. So he says here that he's talking about all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. By the way, the Lord Jesus only revealed himself after his resurrection to believers. Did you know that? When he comes back next time, it's going to be for the believers. They're the ones that's going to see him. It's referred to here when we get to the end of our text around chapter verse 11 here in this chapter. He says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. As I look at the text here and understand a little bit about Acts. Acts is a bridge book. It bridges between the Gospels and the epistles in the Bible. It's a book, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of God or the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And we see a progression through the book of Acts. We find out as Luke traveled with Paul from about chapter 9 on, we see what God was doing. And it is that bridges across and shows us the whole big picture that God is doing with his church. In the book of Acts, we find it's a turning point in history. In our text, we'll find the Lord left commandments. He told them what to do. He rose. He was with them 40 days. And the question is, will they do it? Will the church, will the disciples, will they obey the Lord? This is a turning point in history for the whole world. Do you understand? If they turned wrong, you and I'd still be lost as any heathen we could name. We'd have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that our sins could be forgiven. The good news that our name could be written in heaven. We wouldn't have known that. But they obeyed. You know, the same question is facing us today as a church and as God's people. The same commands, the same mission is ours today. Will we obey? Will we do? Will we do what these early Christians did here? You can sum up the book, somebody said, in this way. Somebody said in the book of Acts, Jesus went up. The Holy Spirit came down. The saints went out and sinners came in. That'll pretty well sum up the book. That's what you read as the action is taken here. I want you to consider, especially in the text I want to take out of the verses I read. Cannot take time to expound on all of them, but I want you to look at verse 8 again. It says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and then the next part, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know what? The Lord had a big vision, a big command, a big mission that he was leaving to be done when he went back to heaven here. I look in here and I see his promise. I see his spiritual presence. I see his geographical purpose all in this verse right here. To begin with, look at his promise. Appointment time had been made, and now an appointment time was arriving. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes I've had some appointments I look forward to. Some I didn't look so much forward to, amen, like the dentist. But anyway, I've also found that one of the hard things for a promise that was good, it was always hard to wait. Most of us want patience, and we say, God, give me patience and give it to me right now. We don't have any patience. We don't like to wait. But in verse 4 right here, they're told to wait. To wait on the promise that he had made them. Now waiting is hard on the flesh. Or it is for me. Wife will say, you go by and get a gallon of milk on the way home. I will pick the longest line in spite of it. The lady with two cartfuls will get ahead of me if I'm not careful. That's the way it seems to work. When I was a kid, I had a hard time waiting. My dad said to my wife right after we got married, said, as Mickey changed in ears, he'd have any more patience than he ever had. She didn't answer, thank God. Truth is, we all have a problem with that. I remember when I was 4 years old, I had a little billy goat. I remember him very well. He was half white, half black, and the line come right down the middle, brother. I mean, right there. And I wanted to hook that goat up to a baby carriage that mother had, a four-wheel one. Tried to hook him up with sewing thread, but it didn't work well. Worse than that, when I got in and got my plow lines, my sewing thread hooked to him, he turned around, looked at me, and this is God's truth, turned around and jumped in on top of me. Truth. If anybody was going to ride, he was going to ride. Now here I am, 4 years old, that goat weighed more than me. Called him Billy. What? I wonder where I got that name from. Called him Billy. I couldn't get Billy out, and I finally bit him right in the side like a kid will. I bit me. I had a mouthful of goat. I remember it. Mouthful of goat hair. Got him out of that carriage, though. But you know what Daddy said to me? He said, it's on Saturday afternoon. I'm 4 years old, but so help me, I remember it like it was last Saturday. Daddy said to me, if you will let me go and take a nap for 1 hour, I'll get up and I'll help you get some harness built for the goat. Oh, that was the best thing. That was it, man. That's what I wanted. But you know what happened? He went in the room. He lay down. Every 10 minutes, I walked in asking what time it was. Needless to say, I finally made him mad enough, I never got that goat harness. Never, I couldn't wait. Here the disciples are told to wait. And wait here until the appointment came, till the right time came. And that's what the Lord was saying. This event, this day of Pentecost, what was going to happen on it had been planned all the way back in the book of Leviticus. You read over in Leviticus chapter 23 where they're told to count seven Sabbaths. Seven times seven is 49. That would be 7 weeks. They were told to wait for Pentecost. That would be the day. 7 weeks. Seven times seven is 49, but it would be the morrow after the Sabbath, which would make it 50 days. That's what Pentecost was, 50 days. Morrow after the Sabbath. Yesterday, Saturday, was the Sabbath. We can come to church and say, Lord, bless us on this Sabbath, but the Sabbath was Saturday. We come to church on Sunday, picturing the resurrection on the first day of the week. The mar after the Saturday. This is the first day of the week. You know, we generally speak of Monday being, no, Monday's not the first day, it's the second day. And the truth that we have here is this appointment was already long placed, long planned. It was an appointment that God had in mind. Now he tells us, early church, he tells these saved followers here, these believers, he said, wait to the appointment. You know what we're doing today as a church? We're waiting on the next appointment. It's coming soon. The next appointment, we're going to meet him in the air. Amen. It's been long planned. It is coming, just like God planned it. And if you got any Bible knowledge at all today, you know it is shaping up to happen. It's tough to wait. My prayers, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, give me grace to wait. Not to sit and be idle, but to wait in the sense of serving him and being busy. You know, you go to a restaurant and a woman or a man comes over to the table to see what you're going to order. And what do we call them? We call them a waiter. Wouldn't it be strange if one of them come up, pulled up a chair and sat down inside of you and you said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm waiting with you. That wouldn't work, would it? Well, I'll tell you, while we're waiting, we're supposed to be serving. Serving the Lord. Amen. And yes, it's hard to wait sometimes. But what did Jesus say? He said in John 14, if I go away, I will come again. In my Father's house are many mansions, he said. He was telling us, wait on this appointment. I'm going away. I'm going to build a mansion for you. I'm coming back for you. In the meantime, the waiting gets a little tough. But you know what? I'm seeing all the things he said would come to pass. So I know he's returning. He's returning, I believe, very soon. You see here in the 11th verse of this text we read in Acts chapter 1, you find here that he was caught up. He was taken up. And these men showed up in white apparel. Angels, I am sure, stood by in white apparel. And they didn't want the disciples just waiting in that sense. They told them to get busy, didn't they? Did you notice what it said here? They said, this same Jesus was taken up from you into heaven, so shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. The plan was get busy. He left us a command. He left us a job to do. He left us work to do. And that's what missions, my friend, is all about. Now we see the spiritual presence here of the Holy Spirit. And no doubt about they're supposed to wait till the Holy Spirit come. We're waiting till Jesus comes back. I look around today, I see the mess over in the Middle East. It's getting worse and worse. You know, America got paw all over our face. We removed a dictator from Egypt that was friendly to us. We got one now that's just declared himself totally dictator. And the brotherhood, so-called Arab brotherhood that's against America's taken over. And you know what? All the things God said about this day and time is happening so fast. He said it would be like it was in the days of Noah. Matthew 24, isn't that what Jesus said? If you go over to Genesis chapter 8, and you find out that things were pretty bad. And God said over there, he said that man's heart was only evil from his youth up. You take that verse over there in Genesis chapter 8, and some of you can do it out there if you've got computer software to do it. You can look in the Bible codes in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, and the word evil is involved there, and you got some of the most evil names in code in that verse you'd ever see. Hitler for one, Swastika for another. You can look in there and see that it was an evil time. When you look and see those things that was taking place, the gas chambers in there, Berlin is in there, all in that. We have come, and I believe with all my heart, if you go back and just the last 50, 60 years, evil has run its course on this old planet like never before. We have been in the days of Noah for a long time. Now the homosexual movement in the days of Lot. What am I saying? I'm saying I've been waiting for that appointment in the sky, and it's getting closer, and things are moving faster all the time. And I just say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. These disciples were told to wait. That's the hardest thing that we have to do. And the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit they were waiting on. And by the way, don't pray for the Holy Spirit to come down and give you a Pentecost. He done that one time. If you get born again today, he will come and live inside of you. I mean, to be born again is to be born again by the Spirit of God, but we're not going to come to a church service and sit like this and have lightning come down through the ceiling and the Holy Spirit land on us. No, 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 no. He did that one time. And today you are born again in the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. The Bible says he forms Christ within us. That's the presence of the Lord. The book of Colossians says Christ in you. Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what happens when a man gets saved? The Lord moves in, the Holy Spirit moves inside, and you have the presence of the Lord inside of you, and he empowers you with his presence. That's why a man can't quit cussing, drinking, adultery, and all the rest of the sins of the flesh until he gets the power on the inside of him. He can turn over all the new leaves he wants to. He can say, I'm going to do better tomorrow, all he wants to, but until he gets the power of the Lord inside, he can't quit it. He'll go right back to it. He'll keep on doing it. You know what I'm talking about? When you got saved, didn't you recognize the next time you were tempted with sin, it bothered you on the inside where it did not before? You know what helped me stop my cussing, stop my bad stuff? The presence on the inside rebuked me. The presence on the inside grieved me. He gave me a strength to quit stuff I couldn't quit before, even though I wanted to. If you've been there, you've saved. If you can just go right on living in the hog pen, my friend, the Holy Spirit didn't move inside. You can get in the hog pen, but you won't be comfortable in the hog pen if you really got saved. Amen. Spiritual presence of the Lord empowers with the Lord's presence. And he guides us. What does the Holy Spirit do? He empowers us on the inside with the Lord's presence formed in us. And he guides us in the word of truth. This Bible will not mean much to you when you get saved. You can get saved by hearing the gospel. You can get saved by the word of God, yes. But you won't understand much of it till you do get saved. It won't live and abide in you and control you and direct you and guide you until you are saved. It takes the Holy Spirit of God for that discernment. And that spiritual presence will come in. He'll guide you in the word of truth. By the way, he'll guide you from error too. Did you know that? Sure will. It's a restraining influence. You know, I say this so many times when there's a question comes up, should I do this, should I do that, is this right, is this wrong? Give God the benefit of the doubt. Which way do you feel the message inside telling you to go? Give God the benefit of the doubt. Last night I went home and flipped on the TV kind of late when I got home, wanted to see what remnant of a ball game was left and what the bad news of the day was. And as I flipped on, there was a black and white movie, Sergeant York. How many of you ever saw it? That's a good one. I tell you not to go to the movie theaters, but you can watch that one on TV. That was a safe one, amen? Sergeant York, World War I hero, played by Gary Cooper, amen? Remember? Got to teach the science here now. Just as I turned it on and got to the section, it was where Gary was riding the mule. He was wanting to go kill a man that had done him wrong on a piece of land, and lightning struck the mule, knocked the mule's iron horseshoe, mule shoe, I guess, off. And Gary picked it up, it burned his hand, knocked him off. I mean, the lightning, and Gary knew it was from God. So Sergeant York, Gary Cooper, leads the mule to the church house. There it is, raining. But the people are inside. Thank God they came, though it was raining. Amen. They were inside. They were singing. And old Walter Brennan was the preacher. And you know the story. Gary come in. He got saved. Then he went to see that man that he wanted to kill. Went to see that man that done him wrong. And the guy was kind of scared of him a little bit. But he finally got set out and talked to him. And Gary's trying to get a word in. And the guy's kind of blasting him a little bit. And Gary said to him, he said, well, I want to talk to you. And the guy said this. He said, well, okay, go ahead. Nobody's holding you. And Gary said, in the Southern Mountain accent, he said, yeah, they are. You didn't get that, did you? Some of you Yankees got trouble with divine talk. I understand that. Yeah, they are. Air for R. Yeah, they are. What was Gary saying? He was saying somebody is holding me. If he wasn't holding me, you'd be in a heap of trouble. Now, I laughed about that. That tickled me. When I first saw that movie as a kid, I missed that. I missed all that spiritual stuff. I missed Gary getting saved. I missed the Holy Spirit being in him when he went to see the guy that he had a right to punch out. I didn't understand his answer when he told the man. Man said, nobody holding you. He said, yeah, there are. Yeah, somebody's holding me now. Wasn't holding me before. When you get saved, you got somebody holding you that didn't hold you before. You got somebody living on the inside. Amen. You understand what I'm talking about? You say, I don't feel that. Then you ought to get saved, because a saved person has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. You're born again by the power of God. The new regeneration is of the Holy Spirit of God. And here in this text, we see the spiritual promise. The Holy Spirit is going to come. He gives the power to be faithful. He gives the power to serve. And hey, by the way, he'll give you the power to give to missions. He'll give you a love for souls. If you love souls, you'll want to give the word to them. Romans 10 tells us, how shall they preach except they be sent? What's the plan? The plan is for you and I to take the gospel to others after we get saved. And that's what missions is. Mission to your neighbor. Mission to your kinfolks. Mission to your co-worker. And yes, mission to the heathen. Whirl around, because you see, it says here in verse 8, Not only Jerusalem, that's the city, Judea, we'd say the county, and Samaria, even we could say the state, but unto the uttermost part of the world, or the earth. You know what? Jesus had a big, big vision, didn't he? He said, I don't only want you to go to your community, to your county, to your state. He said, I want you to go to the uttermost part of the earth. Hey, you know what we're still doing? We're still going to the uttermost. That's what that gauge up there is about, folks, reaching the uttermost. Reaching the uttermost, still going as far as we can. You see, that's the Lord's geographical purpose. Not only his promise and his spiritual presence, but the geographical purpose here is to keep on going. Hey, If you got over to Acts chapter 2, you'll find that the promise came. It was fulfilled. Yes, it was. In fact, if you look through the book of Acts and summarize it just a little bit like this, you can find it was fulfilled. Acts chapter 2 through chapter 7 takes care of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 through chapter 12 will take care of Judea. And it'll take care of Samaria after that. By the time you get to Acts 13, you find the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, going to the Gentiles, to the uttermost part of the earth. Everybody. Everybody. Not just the Jews. Everybody. Our job today is still everybody. Going to the uttermost parts of the world. And it is an interesting thing. Only heaven's going to reveal. This church, through so many years, has been sending the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. You hear testimonies. A man told me the other day, he said he got back from a mission trip. He said it is something, and he was showing some pictures. He said it is something to walk in to a congregation of 1,000 people and realize that you're going to be the first one they have gathered to hear to tell them how to be saved. That they've come to hear how to be saved. And he said at the invitation, we had 500 or 600 saved and didn't have people enough to even pray with them all. And we had to take them in a big group and just talk to them. He said, it's amazing how they all wanted to receive Christ, how they all wanted their sins forgiven, how they all welcomed the truth. And then you come back to America and you preach to 1,000, and if you get one or two that'll come forward and receive Christ. Man, that's why we preachers, we have a hard time if we go to the mission field and come back. The truth of the matter is, we're told to go to the uttermost parts of the world, and the uttermost parts of the world right now are responding better than where we've had the truth all these years. Got used to it. Not only used to it, but we've seen our culture change against it. Amazing thing in America today. An awful thing. Harder to get somebody saved where there's a church on every corner than there is to go to some dark corner of the world, uttermost part of the world, and find them walking, not driving, walking for hours to come and hear. Brother Drake's back there nodding his head. He goes all the time. He knows what I'm talking about. And the truth of the matter is, our job is to send the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And folks, that's why every year we try to have a mission conference. We try to have a rally. We want to go to the uttermost. You know, that's the answer. You know what our problem with terrorism is in the world? They never heard the truth. Never heard the gospel. Never heard about the Lord Jesus. The only way you're going to change a terrorist is from the inside out, when his heart gets changed. When his soul gets born again. That's not giving him our tax money. That's just appeasing him for a little while. That's not going to get the job done. We got a lot of talk about peace going on now in the news. You say, will there ever be peace over here? One day when Jesus comes back. But we're not going to get it with our politicians. We're not going to get it with the United Nuts Nations, whatever they call it. You're not going to get it with that crowd, only Jesus. Say, well, do you think Jesus can do it? Well, the Bible says he can. I don't really have time, but in Isaiah 19, let me just read one verse to you. Somebody says, well, you'll never reconcile the Arabs and the Jews. Well, Jesus will one day. I'm reading in Isaiah 19, verse 24. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria. We call it Syria today. Even a blessing in the midst of the land. Watch the next verse. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. What are you saying? I'm saying the Bible says when Jesus comes back, he's going to put them together. That's going to be peace that'll last. That's going to be the only peace. We're going to have a false peacemaker show up before that, Antichrist. We know that. All that's simply saying, and this is what I'm saying to you, time is short. We need to get the message out, reach everybody we can. The uttermost is still waiting, and while they are being reached, it's our job to be part of that group that's reaching them. Reaching them with the truth that Jesus saves, that he's the one that died on the cross for their sins, Brother Cruz singing about our sins being buried in the deepest sea. And it's not just the ocean we think of, it's the sea of God's forgetfulness. Isn't that what he said? Hey, brother, there's no bottom to that. They're not going to be found anymore. They're going to be permanently paid for. You sit and hear me this morning as a preacher. You've come to God's house. I've opened God's word. And I'm telling you that we are trying to save we're trying to send the saving gospel around the world to the uttermost. And yet at the same time, you may have come in this building this morning and you're just as lost as anybody, if not more so than those that have never heard. So I've heard a lot. What have you done about it? Have you ever received Christ? You ever trusted him? If I asked you today, are you sure if you died today you'd go to heaven, what would you say? If I asked you today that you stood at heaven's gate, what would you tell them to let you in on? Would you say, let me in because I was a member of Landmark Baptist. Let me in because I was raised in a Christian family. Let me in because I was raised in Christian America. That won't get you in. It's got to be Jesus. He paid it all. All to him we owe. Got to be Jesus. He took my place. He died in my stead. He paid a debt I could not pay, the debt of my sins. Have you ever trusted him as your Savior? You know the wonderful thing about the gospel? It can take care of our enemies. It can make friends out of enemies. That's what we need in the world today, is to get the gospel out, to send it to the uttermost. Time would not allow me. Two or three stories jump in my mind right now. People that got converted. Well, the Apostle Paul in the Bible. What was he doing? He was on the road to Damascus to hunt down Christians and imprison them. He'd stood holding the coat for men to stone one of the first deacons by the name of Stephen. And yet he had an encounter with Jesus. And God put the shoe on the other foot. And he became the great apostle and took the gospel to the uttermost. From Acts 13 on, as he turned to the Gentiles, and he went, and we're still going. We're still taking the gospel, even as Paul did. It changed Paul from an enemy to a disciple and friend and lover of Jesus. Truth of the matter is, that's the only thing that can change a man, is to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Geronimo, a name we well know as an Apache Indian. Geronimo and Chokis, how you say it, was leaders of the tribes out there that gave the army and gave Americans a fit. Chokis had a son by the name of Nichi, I believe he was. And he was a great brave, and he was feared in those days. But somehow a missionary that you don't see the Westerns made about was out there in the midst of all that, the forts and the army and the Apache Wars. And a missionary reached Nichi, Chokis' son. He got saved. And that was a big reason they were able to finally bring in some peace in that Apache War business. But when Nichi got saved, he said, I want my name changed. So they changed his name from Nietzsche to just Nietzsche to Christian Nietzsche. Christian. He was proud of the name. What a difference it made in those people we would call heathen. What a difference it makes with the heathen that you and I live with today. What a difference it made with this heathen and that heathen over there when Jesus gets inside. Yeah, he'll hold you back. He'll restrain you. He'll direct your path. He'll show you the right way to go. He'll point out the error to you. Do you have him living in you this morning? Do you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the Holy Spirit brought Christ inside of you like the Bible says? That's his promise. How about it this morning? You've come to God's house, you've heard God's book, now you hear an invite, an invitation to come and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. If you haven't done it, my friend, you're just as lost as those that will take this money and send the gospel to. I challenge you today, come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I pray you will. Let's bow our heads, please. with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you this personal question. Do you right now in your heart know you've received Christ? You know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, not on your credit, but His. Not on what you've done, but what He done for you. Not on your righteousness, but His imputed righteousness He's given to you. If you can say, "Preacher, I'm saved, I know it. If I die today, heaven's my home." If you can say that, would you lift the hand this morning all over the building? Can you say it? Do you know it? Do you know it? Thank you. You may put them down. I'm going to ask we stand to our feet quietly. Father, we commit the invitation to you.